So again, as we think of God's plan revealed and getting the big picture, if you've got your handout before you this morning, that's exactly what we want to understand and we want to note. We want to look at the big picture here by the grace of God. You know, friends, any attempt to know the future, to make predictions about the future, is absolutely guesswork. You think of psychics and people who think they know the future and they're making a decision to do that. It's absolute guesswork on their part. Yet the prophet Daniel stated to King Nebuchadnezzar, who dreamed a dream that no one can tell him of, what exactly did he say to him? Well, in Daniel 2:28, Daniel said, now notice he's talking to King Nebuchadnezzar. He said, there is a God in heaven. What does he do? He can reveal secret things. And he has made known to King Nebuchadnezzar what will be in the latter days, what the future will hold. And that's what we want to study, and we're looking at these things more and more, and we will look back at Daniel chapter 2 in great detail next week, and we'll look at chapter 7, and we'll get to chapter 9 about Daniel's 70th week here. But again, we want to understand, and King Nebuchadnezzar wanted to understand about this dream. No one could give him an interpretation. But Daniel said, there's a God in heaven who knows secret things. He knows what the future holds. He knows what will be in the latter days. Your dream and the visions of your head upon your bed were these. We're not going there, okay? We will look at those next week. But for today, we want to get the big picture of it all. Now, who could make predictions about the future but God? Very good. No one can, and that's why we are students of scriptures. This is the mind of Christ. We want to understand what God has said, and he's teaching us. So I was thinking of Proverbs 15:3. The eyes of the Lord are in every place, keeping watch on the evil and the good. The eyes of the Lord speak of his omniscience. God knows the future. Now, there's a pastor here in the Twin Cities that believes in what he calls open theism, that God really doesn't know the future. I mean, come on. How can you buy into that? You know, I can't buy into that at all, and I'm never going to buy into that. God is omniscient. He knows everything, and he knows it from beginning to end in our life. Moses stated to the children of Israel here in Deuteronomy 29:29, look at this verse. The secret things belong to the Lord our God, but those which are revealed, that's what we want to look at. What has been revealed to us in Scripture? They belong to us, that would be the Jews, okay, and to our children forever, that we may do the words of this law. Now, God wants us to not do the law, but he wants us to do his will. So again, if there are secret things, we need to know what God wants us to know, because God has the secrets to everything. Daniel said that, as we saw in that first verse. There is a God in heaven who reveals secrets. And he has made known to King Nebuchadnezzar what will be in the latter days. We'll look at that in more detail next week here. So these are some amazing verses. Thus God has used holy men over the years to reveal his will as they wrote under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. He told Israel when they had fallen into idolatry. Now notice this next verse. Israel is in idolatry and Isaiah is speaking to them. Isaiah 46:9-10. Remember the former things of old. God is speaking through Isaiah. For I am God and there is no other. Notice God declares that. I am God and there's none like me. Well, what do you do, God? Note these words, declaring the end from the beginning. God is revealing secrets that we need to know. From ancient times, things that are not yet done, future things, prophetic things, eschatology is what we're looking at here. Saying, my counsel shall stand. Notice that, God can say that. And I will do all my pleasure. I'm going to do my will in life. And these are speaks of prophetic things, things not yet done that we need to understand and note. Isaiah said in Isaiah 14:24, the Lord of hosts has sworn, saying, surely I have thought, so it shall come to pass. Notice the mind of Christ. I thought, so it shall come to pass. As I have purposed, so it shall stand. So God is teaching us a number of things, again, we need to know. And again, Scripture is revealing these truths to us. This is very, very important, and some foundational verses that I wanted to make known to you and that show to you, so that you can understand that God who knows the future, God who sees everything, I mean, he knows you completely. I always tell people years ago, you know, God sees you with your pants down and hides nothing because he is omniscient. You hide nothing from God. And that's why it's really best just to be open with him. He knows about your sinfulness. He knows about your terribleness. He knows about those sins hanging in your closet from years ago. Doesn't matter. God knows it all. God loves us. Anyways, this is amazing. God is so amazing. He knows everything. He knows the future. He has a plan. Thus, much of what has been revealed, we call prophecy. It is foretelling the future before it happens. Foretelling. Now, there's two aspects of prophecy. Foretelling, what the prophets told about the future, what's going to happen. And forthtelling. The pastor teacher today has taken over the place of the prophet because there are no more things that God has revealed. Now, he may reveal more when he returns. We don't know that. But God says, I've given you the secrets you need to know, you need to study, you need to show yourself approved, you need to hear what I have to say. And that's why we study prophecy is very, very important, and it's a great part of Scripture. Matter of fact, about 25% of the Bible was prophetic when it was written. A quarter of the Bible, maybe 28%, some are saying here. So there's a lot of Bible here that we need to be looking at and need to understand about these things. So, and who knows the future but the omniscient God alone. And that's why we are students of the Scriptures. We have the Holy Spirit. And that's why we need to be in his word. For who has known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. We have this book that we are studying by the grace of God, and this is very important and very encouraging in our life. Okay? So much of what has been fulfilled exactly or literally, those are key words, as it is prophesied, many things have been fulfilled that way. For example, many prophecies concerning our Lord were fulfilled in a single day when he was crucified. Some say there are 33 things fulfilled in that one day. Here's just a few prophecies that were fulfilled in that day. You can't write these down. Just look up here and take them in, okay? Details of his physical betrayal. You can compare Psalm 41:9 with Mark 14:10. Being forsaken by his disciples, Zechariah 13:7. Compare that with Mark 14:50. The price of his betrayal, Zechariah 11:12 with Matthew 26:15. The outcome of the betrayal money. The scourging of Jesus. The false witnesses at his trial. What became of his garments? Notice number 8, Jesus' death by crucifixion. Now, the Jews, they stoned people. So this is an amazing prophecy, again, that God is going to set forth here. That God is saying that this Savior is going to be crucified. Now, that this was written hundreds of years, again, as we think of Psalm 22:16, you can see that. And yet it was fulfilled that he was crucified, not stoned as the Jews would normally do. His thirst while on the cross, being given vinegar to drink, the piercing of his side, being mocked by the people, not a bone broken in his place of burial. Again, these are a number of things. This is not the whole list, friends. This is just 14 of 33 things that were set forth. But if these were literally fulfilled, exactly as predicted by the prophets, then it is logical that those Bible prophecies that have not yet been fulfilled will be literally fulfilled with the same precision and accuracy in the future. What does that mean? That means you can trust your Bible. God has recorded his word for us, and he wants us to know what the Scriptures have to say, and he wants us to have confidence in his word. Very, very important. Well, things like what, Pastor? You don't have to write these down either. Just look up here and take these things in. And these are future things, okay? The promise to come again and receive us to himself. That'll be the rapture. We looked at that in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 in our last study of that particular book. His promise to come again to judge the world in righteousness. That'll be his revelation when he steps back on planet Earth. He will judge the world at that particular time and intervene in the affairs of men on the day of the Lord. That of a judgment for the believer and the unbeliever. The Bema Seat judgment, the Great White Throne judgment. Two different judgments for two different groups of people. And we've looked at some of this in the past as well. So I just want you to be thinking about that, okay? A future day of the Lord that includes both judgment and blessing. The tribulation and the millennium. A thousand seven year period of time called the day of the Lord, when God will step back in and intervene in the affairs of men and come back to this earth to establish his kingdom yet in the future. The coming of the Son of the man of sin, that's the Antichrist who will rule the world. He's the character in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 that's caused us to back up and to take a look at some of these things in some greater detail by the grace of God. There's a promised earthly kingdom for Israel on the earth. Notice, though, they have been promised a kingdom, but it's going to be on the earth. It's going to be during the millennium. Now, if you're amillennial, which I'll teach you about this morning if we get there, amillennialism says, no, that's never going to happen. They're saying no to the millennium. That's not true. But it is true because the Bible declares it and says it. The promise that righteousness will rule on earth as it does in heaven. Remember Jesus' prayer? You know, the promise of having righteousness on earth as it's done in heaven. That's, again, the prayer, what people call the Lord's Prayer today, but I call that the disciples' prayer because he was teaching his disciples how to pray. The promise that Israel one day will be the head nation and no longer the tail nation. So these are some amazing things that we're going to look at by the grace of God. Amazing what God through the prophets predicted. For our purpose today, we want to get the big picture here. We want that big picture. We could summarize it with these four words, and I gave you these in, I think, my 23rd message in 1 Thessalonians here. But here they are again. If you could, you know, as J.B. Hickson says, take a look at this from 35,000 feet. So you get the whole picture. You're not going to get any details. And when I've been at 35,000 feet and looked at those farms, I can barely see the buildings, much less what's going on in their lives. I can't see any details, but I can tell farm country from lake country, from forest country, or from mountain country. That's about all I can do. So I can just get the big picture. So what are these four words again? Well, there's first of all, creation. God created everything out of nothing in a week. You know, one day to actually start, but they didn't put man on it right away. But after creation came the corruption via the fall. When Adam sinned, God's creation was corrupted and in need of what? Redemption. And that's why God promised in Genesis 3:15 that he would send a seed from the woman who would crush the head of Satan. And redemption, that redemption would come via the cross. And then we could summarize it with this fourth word, recreation, the making all things new again via the second coming, and especially the establishment of the promised kingdom, because he's going to lift the curse in that promised kingdom. And one day there's going to be a new heaven and a new earth, because this first earth is going to be burned up again in judgment a particular time in the future. So God's going to create a new heaven and a new earth for all eternity. Amazing. So that's one way to look at getting the big picture. Or you could actually look at the book of Genesis, the book of beginnings. What God establishes in Genesis, he kind of carries through throughout the Word of God. And to make an outline again of this book, it's pretty simple. This is the outline I would recommend. In Genesis 1 through 11, there's four great events. What are they? Creation, the fall, the flood, and the tower. Those are the four major events in the first 11 chapters of the book of Genesis, okay? The creation, the fall, the flood, chapter 6, and the Tower of Babel, what happened there. We'll look at that in more detail. As you can see on the bottom of your handout, there's greater things. Then in Genesis 12 through 50, we see four great men: Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and Joseph. If you can get these principles down in your thinking, you'll have an outline in your brain of the whole book of Genesis, 50 chapters. You're getting the big picture here now. You're not getting all the details, because we could spend a lot of time, and I taught from Genesis 12 through 50 many years ago. I don't know how many messages I spoke on that. But then last year, we did the life of Joseph, I think last year or the year before, and we studied his life and saw many great things and a lot of details there. We looked at that. But we're getting the big picture today. We're not trying to look at the details today. Or we could look at it dispensationally, the dispensations. Now, this is on the bottom of your page. Again, I tried to just put that on there so you'd have a copy of this and could understand this a little bit more here as we think about it. But a couple thoughts beforehand. First of all of history, or his story, is moving towards the millennium, the kingdom, and future, or eternity future, okay? The thousand-year millennium is the consummation of the ages. Everything is funneling into that particular time, because Christ is going to come back. He's going to establish that kingdom. He's going to fulfill his promises to the nation of Israel. He's going to rule with a rod of iron, and righteousness is going to cover the earth perfectly, perfectly. This is absolutely amazing. A second point, which I didn't put on your handout there, since Genesis in the beginning, everything is moving towards the kingdom which was promised through the seed of the woman, though, who would be the Christ. So he is central in all of this. And that's why God made a promise to the woman in that first chapter that through the seed of the woman, there would be a kingdom, there would be the crushing of Satan's head, and the ultimate person to do that is going to be Jesus Christ in his absolute glory. So where does it all come together? Well, it comes together in his master plan. So where do you find about that in the master plan in the Bible? Well, we should actually, let's go to Ephesians chapter 1. We'll go here. I'll get you to open your Bibles. I think I've got most of the verses today on my PowerPoint, and these verses are on PowerPoint. So if you don't have your Bible, relax. But if you do have it, you can turn to Ephesians 1 here. And let's look at 1:7. And following, and I'll click these verses up here if you don't have your Bible with us, okay? Notice this passage says, in him, this is a positional truth, who is the him here? It's Christ. In him, Christ, we have redemption through his blood. With that comes the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace, which he made to abound toward us in all wisdom and prudence. Prudence means understanding. So we need the wisdom of God. We need the understanding of God. Having made known to us, notice now, the mystery of his will. Again, here are these mysterious, secret things that belong to God, that God knows, that he is revealing to us, okay? And it's according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in himself, that in the dispensation, notice this word now, we have it right here, of the fullness of times, that would be the millennium or the kingdom, which is yet future. Everything is funneling into that time. He might gather together in one all things, but those things are in Christ, both are which in heaven, or which are on earth. There's a kingdom in heaven, there's going to be a kingdom established on the earth. The kingdom of heaven, God rules over all, and that's the kingdom you're born into when you're born again by the grace of God. Except a man is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. You know, Jesus told that to Nicodemus. But there's also this mediatorial kingdom on earth, and we'll talk more about that here in the future, not so much today, okay? That he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both of which are in heaven and on earth. Now notice that word both again, in heaven and on earth, but they are in him because they are believers, okay? In him also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of him. Notice God has a purpose in all of this, and who works all things according to the counsel of his will. God has a will in all of this. And all of this is again tied to our redemption. It's tied to the mystery of his will, which he's purposing in himself. And all of these things are now, I'm trying to explain them to you so that you can be the wiser in light of what the future holds. And that's what we're looking at. We're trying to get this big picture here. So it is God's will to tell and reveal his story through his word. Getting the big picture is helpful before we look at the details, and this is what we want to do today. Since we are dispensational in our perspective of Scripture, let's review this again. Let's begin with the definition of a dispensation. Now, the word dispensation, as you can see, it does appear in Scripture, so it's a biblical word. We want to have that in our thinking and understanding right here, okay? Just as we saw, it speaks of the way that God has ruled his creation at different times in history or his story. It speaks of a house rule, an economy, or an administration, or a way of ruling his creation at different times. So let me give you a couple of good definitions here, okay? Charles Ryrie says the dispensation is the distinguishable economy in the outworking of God's purpose. Notice dispensations have a purpose. They have a stewardship, an economy, and they differ one from the other, as you're going to see here, as I'm going to show you in the past. And here's a picture of Charles Ryrie. John Reynolds Schauer says, I like his as well, it's a particular way of God administering his rule over the world as he progressively works out, again, his purpose for world history, his story. God is revealing to us, and that's why as being dispensationalists, we can have a great understanding. Now, I had the pleasure to meet both of these men. In 1995, Pastor Roxer and I, with Jay Chappell, went down to Kansas City to Chet McCauley's church, and Charles Ryrie was there. He was staying at the same motel we were staying at, and we got the chance to drive him to the conference and to drive him home every day for 5 days, and we could talk to him and visit with him. It was a great time. Reynolds Showers has been in Duluth for a number of conferences. Both these men are with the Lord, by the way. Kathy and I had the pleasure of having Dr. Showers in our home for dinner, he and his wife. He was a great Bible teacher, and he's written some great books. He worked for the Friends of Israel Gospel Ministry, like Mike Stallard does today. So both of these men were great Bible teachers. Both are dispensational in their perspective. Matter of fact, I think Duluth had sent a fellow down to Texas where Dr. Ryrie lived and did an interview with Dr. Ryrie. I think that's available at the DBCA website if you look that up and want to hear that interview. He was very old, and both have passed away, and both are with the Lord here in regards to that. So as we think of dispensationalists, let's look at these dispensations here again by the grace of God. We're going to study these in greater detail in our coming Wednesday night studies on true Christianity. So I'm not going to go into a lot of detail today. I'm just going to try to hit it and try to move ahead. And I don't know how far we're going to get on our handout today, but let's look at these. You know, the seven dispensations are seven economies or different ways that God worked in people's lives throughout his story, throughout what's transpiring here. And again, everything is moving towards the millennium or the kingdom in the future. The first is the dispensation of innocence. Here man was placed in a perfect environment with only one restriction. Don't eat of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, lest you die. This was a test to see if they would believe and follow God or not. Well, we know that God's enemy was there, disguised as a serpent, who tempted Eve with the fruit of this forbidden tree. She ate and gave to her husband, and he did eat, plunging mankind into sin and death, and a curse was placed upon the world. We understand that dispensation was probably short-lived because they were two perfect humans. And Dr. Whitcomb used to say probably less than 30 days, because in 30 days, being in perfect condition and God had told them to be fruitful and multiply, they would have had a child and she would have been impregnated. And again, that innocence would have been passed on to them, but just sin was passed on. So this first dispensation probably lasted less than 30 days because they were willing to follow God and everything but the tree of knowledge of good and evil. They screwed up, okay? But God gave a promise as well during the curse and death. He said, I'm going to put enmity between you and the woman, Satan, and between her seed, and between your seed and her seed. Her seed is going to bruise your head, crush your head, where you're going to be able to bruise his heel. That was a prediction of the coming cross of Christ. The second dispensation was that of conscience. God allowed man to be ruled by his own conscience. This allowed for permissiveness, resulting in lawlessness and rampant sin. Genesis 6:5 says that the Lord saw that wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intent of his thoughts was only evil continually. God decided to destroy man, and he sent this worldwide flood, ending that second dispensation of conscience. Noah got off the ark and established human government. Human government. This allowed man to govern himself to protect society from sin and evil. Human government allowed for capital punishment for capital crimes and probably less punishment for less crimes. Man would decide and implement his rules on society for society's general protection. So murderers would have to pay with their own life after this, during this dispensation. Man was to scatter and fill the earth, but they didn't. They gathered in one place, speaking one language, and built a tower that reached to heavens. And I believe to escape future judgment, perhaps they thought there would be another flood, even though God promised there wouldn't, and put the rainbow in the sky so that they wouldn't. But who's believing God when all this is going on? And that's kind of what happens even today in our life. So God, again, came down and judged them with the confusion of their languages at the Tower of Babel. Now, this first chapter, Genesis 1 through 11, deals with the Gentiles. There were no Jews before this time. And since the whole world has been corrupt and God has already destroyed the world at one particular time, and now he's created different languages and he's created nationalism or nations because he wants people to scatter and to be under the rule of their own nations, under their own human governments in time, and not globalism. He does not want that. Okay? So God chose one man, his name was Abraham, and made him some specific promises. Okay? Including to make him a great nation, God would use him to record the word of God, the Jews, and through whom his seed could send the promised Redeemer to save the world and crush Satan's head. The nation God created ended up in Egypt, in need of a Redeemer, so God raised up Moses, who he sent to redeem them and lead them out of Egypt into his promised land. And again, that ended in Egyptian bondage. That was the end of that. But then when they got out of Egyptian bondage, crossed the Red Sea, they were redeemed. God then used Moses and gave them the law. The precept of the law was, do and you shall live. But the Jews couldn't keep the law. So God provided a sacrificial system whereby the innocent would die for the guilty. Now this is dealing specifically with the Jews. This is from Genesis 12 through the end of Malachi, even into the Gospels, as the Jews are the focal people, the chosen people of God. So, you know, Genesis 1 through 11 is this time period. It's relatively short, so don't look at this dispensational chart and say, well, there must be a lot more information there on that. No, there's not. There's a lot of information on Abraham, Genesis 12, all the way to Malachi, and then into the Gospels, because the Jews are a central point in that. Okay? So, but Jesus Christ, God sent his son into the world to die on the cross, to pay for our sins once and for all. But Israel wouldn't accept their Messiah. They instead plotted his death, crucified him, and again, he was buried and rose again. He ascended into heaven. So God turned this disaster, and this dispensation of law ended at the cross. Did you know that? When Jesus said it was finished, the veil in the temple was torn in half, meaning anybody can come to God now. You don't have to come through Israel. You don't have to come through the law. You can come to God through Jesus Christ. He's the Savior of the world. Then Jesus told these Jews who were following him, his disciples and the others that were there, to wait for the promise of the Spirit of God. And the Spirit of God would descend in heaven, from heaven here in the day of Pentecost here. So I'm just going to draw that in right here. And the age of grace began. This age is where the Holy Spirit was sent to form the church, which is the body of Christ, made up of individual Jews and Gentiles who place their faith in Christ and are now baptized into Christ. This is the age we now live in, friends. God today is calling out a people for his name. And when one responds in simple faith, they're saved and placed into Christ. Thus, today we are awaiting the next event on God's calendar, which is the rapture of the church. We're going to all be, the true church of Christ is going to be caught up when Christ descends here in the clouds and meets us in the air. And after then, this time, there will be the tribulation period. This will be the judgment time. And actually, from the tribulation on, we're entering the day of the Lord, the 1,007-year period of judgment, tribulation, and blessing here. Christ is going to come back at the end of that tribulation to rescue his Jewish people, fulfill the promises he made to them. The kingdom is going to last for 1,000 years. So God's plans are all moving towards this 1,000-year millennial reign or kingdom in the future. And that's why it's the consummation of the ages, as I've said before. And the kingdom is going to last 1,000 years. And during this time, Satan is going to be bound for that 1,000 years, but then loosed at the end. There'll be one final rebellion at the end. It'll be put down quickly. There will also be this great white throne judgment. Christ will rule at that time, and there will be this great white throne judgment. Then the creation of the new heavens and the new earth. So these are important things to think about. And this is, again, because we're dispensational, I didn't think these things up. And that's why as I think of this, you could look dispensationally and realize that God dealt with the Gentiles first, with Israel second. He's dealing with the church today, and Christ is going to personally deal with the world himself when he returns in the future. So you can look at it that way, and that's not wrong. Or you can look at it this way, or you can look at those four words I gave you, and those are the big pictures as we keep standing back and we're trying to get this big picture. Here's more details in light of all of that. God's purpose in all of this, though, is to glorify himself as the sovereign of the universe. He wants us to see that this is his story. He's calling the shots. He's revealing what he is going to do, as we had seen in some earlier verses that I set forth for you. So we are living here at the end of the church age, right here. The next event is the rapture of the church. The church is going to be caught up. So we're looking again for the upper taker. We're not looking for the Antichrist, although he's coming during that tribulation time. We are going to escape that tribulation, because God has not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation, third tense, by his grace. Okay? So what do we want to look at here? We want to look at the signs of the times. And I gave these to you as well when I was teaching in 1 Thessalonians, but I'm going to give them to you again because this is part of the big picture. Keep in mind that the Jews require a sign. Well, we are to walk by faith, yet there are signs that we could note here. And what are these signs? One Bible teacher states, all prophecy relates to four great events moving toward the consummation of the age. And what are those prophecies here? Well, number one is the rebirth of Israel, which will occur, or which did occur, in 1948. The Jews are back in their land. They are there in unbelief, but they are there. God's plan is still viable and in motion. Thus, keep your eyes on the nation of Israel. Very, very important here to understand that. They are the key to the future, because this is one group of people that have not been amalgamated into the world. You think of the United States, we're the Heinz 57 variety, because we are made up of all kinds of people from all kinds of nations. But even that the Jews live here, a fraction of them are amalgamated, but most of them are not. Most of them remain Jews wherever they have gone. I like this picture that Pace put together here. You know, here's old infidelity, and he's questioning, operating by human wisdom. And here's the world sitting on to judge. And the star witness is who? It's the nation of Israel. Thus, as they fulfill prophecy, and you keep your eyes on Israel, all the world is going, what's happening in the world today? They don't even know. This is a great picture, isn't it? Fulfilled prophecy, exhibit A. Israel is still Israel. God is not done with Israel. The church has not replaced Israel. And we know they have a future yet in the future. Okay? So in light of this, I have some verses here from Isaiah chapter 11, verses 11 and 12. Here Isaiah says to Judah, it shall come to pass in that day that the Lord will set his hand again the second time, notice this here, to recover the remnant of his people who are left. They're coming from Assyria, from Egypt, from Pathos, from Cush, from Elam, from Shinar, from Hamath, and the islands of the sea. He, God, will set up a banner for the nations and will assemble the outcasts of Israel and gather together the dispersed of Judah from the four corners of the earth. This is the second time. Well, when was the first time, Pastor? We need to note that. Well, the first time is when he sent them to Babylon for 70 years, and we'll look at that more next week, for discipline. And here's, again, the Babylonian takeover of Jerusalem. They're burning Jerusalem to the ground, and there is a number of Jews that haven't been killed. The best, Daniel, and again, some different deportations. And here they're going back to Babylon to be, these are the best of the best of the Jews here, okay? The most intellectual, the sharpest intellectually, because Nebuchadnezzar wanted to use these people in his kingdom to better his kingdom. So they were there for 70 years. And God says, you know, when you go, just relax. You're going to be there for 70 years. You know, set up housekeeping there and relax. You know, I have the best, your best in mind. Really? Yeah. So again, Babylon was taken over by Medo-Persia. 70 years later, in 445 BC, King Artaxerxes allowed Nehemiah to return to the promised land and to rebuild the walls and establish the city in the land again. Does God keep his word? Absolutely, he keeps his word. You can trust your Bibles, friends. That's what I want to set forth for you today and really understand that. We're getting the big picture, and we're probably not going to finish because it's already 20 after. But we've got next week, and then we'll have Christmas, and then we'll get back to it after the first of the year. Okay? Well, then after they rejected the Messiah and plotted the death of their Messiah, in AD 70, God scattered the nation. And they have wandered the earth until 1948, when a parcel of holy land was set aside to create a new nation for the Jews again a second time. Thus there is the land of Israel today, and they're flying their flag. And they're being threatened because all around them are Gentiles who want to crush them. And Satan is behind those Gentiles because God doesn't want the promises to Israel to be fulfilled. But Israel has a future. We need to understand that, and we need to be pro-Israel, even though they're sinners just like you and I are, and just like America is full of sinners, okay? But it's the nation. They're God's chosen people. God has a future for them. And we need to be aware of that and thinking that. Thus, since the Jews had been returning to Israel from the four corners of the earth and they're getting back into their land, it appears that God has something planned for his people yet again in the future. Now, to me, this is a sure sign that God is preparing to use that nation of people again to finally fulfill the covenant promises he made to them in the Old Testament under the dispensation of promise. Not all those promises that were made to Abraham have been fulfilled. And even the promise to Eve in Genesis 3:15 that a seed would come and crush the head of Satan. We know that really took place upon the cross, but Satan is still viable and he's still working in light of all of these things here. So the signs of the times, Israel, the rebirth of Israel, they're back in the land. God is preparing them. That is a definite sign of the times, friends. We need to note that. Secondly, there is the realignment of the nations happening today via globalism. Remember the Tower of Babel? They were all one people. They were global. And God says, that's got to stop. I'm going to confuse those languages and I'm going to scatter the people. You'll only be able to go with the people that you can communicate with and talk to. So the nations were established. God is for nationalism today, not internationalism and not globalism. Add to that, seeking this great reset with this alignment of nations, everyone is talking about, where world leaders are attempting to reset the world to a condition where one man or one government will rule the world. Unbeknown to them, he will be the man of sin, the Antichrist. We'll be studying him in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. He will lead the world into a false utopia through what? Through globalism. We're a world community, and there's some truth to that. We are. Because through the internet, we're connected with everybody. You can talk to people anywhere with a text, with an email. It's amazing what's happened here in the world, what's going on here, okay? And he will lead the world into a false utopia, eventual confrontation with Israel, their God's promised people, okay? And their returning Messiah, who will come out of heaven at the end of the tribulation to rescue them and to fulfill his covenant promises made to them in the Old Testament. This is going to be absolutely amazing. So there's the rebirth of Israel. There's the alignment of the nations, which are happening today. And our government in Washington is falling right in with this. And they are overstepping the Constitution, demanding certain things of you that are unconstitutional. I'm afraid for America. But God's in control, right? We're getting a big picture here. So don't fret. Just trust the Lord. That's what God wants you to do. And this will bring the third sign into being. And what is that? It'll be the rapture of the church. It's right around the corner. It's imminent, which means it could happen today, any moment. But yet it's future. It still has not happened. We're still here. And that's important to understand and note. We just studied this in 1 Thessalonians, and I believe that the rapture of the church will be the great reset. Because when all the people who know the Lord are taken off of this planet at the rapture, there's going to be a void there. And that, again, when there's always a void, something rushes in to fill in that void. And that's why even with self-reformation, and Jesus said, I think it's in Matthew, I'm not sure where he said it. So, you know, if you reform yourself and you cast out one demon, seven more demons will come right in. Because somebody has to pick up that void. And if the church is raptured out, the believers who know the future, and they're in all kinds of positions in our country, military, government, believers are. Not a lot of them, but they're key. And when they're taken out of this world, there's going to be a void that Satan's going to want to fill with his people and the way they think. Lest the rapture will leave a huge void in the world, it will open the door for people believing the lie, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, to be perpetuated by the man of sin, whatever that lie would be. We'll look at that when we get to it. Thus, it's the church today, the Christian church, true believers, indwelt by the Holy Spirit, which is restraining evil in the world today. And that's more than anything else is restraining evil. It's the believers in the church today. When it is removed, nothing will stand in the way of the man of sin to appear. And he will be the Messiah, Savior of mankind. He will be the Antichrist in the place of Christ, setting up a false utopia that will not last because Jesus Christ is going to come back and judge it. And that sets the stage for number four, the return of Christ. Friends, Jesus is coming again. He will come to crush all opposition, to establish his sovereign rule on the earth and the millennial kingdom as promised in Scripture. He will return to set everything right under his sovereign rule over the world. You know, friends, if God hasn't revealed these things to us and told us that he would regather the people of Israel, and he's told us, I don't know if he's told us directly, but there is this realignment of the nations going on via globalism today. That's anti-scripture. There's about to be the rapture of the church. When is that going to happen? It's imminent. We don't know when it's going to happen. We're not setting any dates, okay? Because 7 years later, there's going to be the return of Christ to establish his kingdom. This is absolutely amazing. Plus, I trust you know the Lord Jesus Christ by the grace of God. Thus, if 25% of Scripture was prophetic when it was written, and some has already been fulfilled, that leaves about 1/6 of the Bible still unfulfilled. So the logical question is, what lies ahead? We want to understand and we want to note that. Well, the man of sin and his agenda in 2 Thessalonians 2 must still come to pass, and this is still prophetic in nature. And we call this prophecy eschatology, the study of last things on God's prophetic timetable. Thus, as students of Scripture, we need to know these things, and this is what we are going to look into in the foreseeable future. So what does the Bible say about these things? You know, I just thought we could end this here this morning as I was going to end it right here, but let me give you 5 reasons that you can believe your Bible here. Again, I've put those on your handout, and I've given these before, but again, these are really nice to know. What can you believe? Can you believe Washington? Don't you believe Washington? Can you believe me if I teach this book? If I don't, and you don't bring your Bible to check me out, then go someplace where they teach Scripture. You need to believe your Bible. God has spoken, his word is true, and we want to understand it. What are 5 reasons? And that's why sometimes when you talk to people, you can use these reasons to show them why they should believe the Bible is the word of God. Number 1, there is supernatural unity in this book. 66 book written over 1600 year period with 40 different authors from every walks of life using 3 different languages without contradiction or error. This is supernatural unity had to be directed by the Spirit of God. And I taught you this morning in 2 Peter chapter 1 that the Word of God was confirmed to Peter because they saw the Lord Jesus Christ glorified in his glory on the Mount of Transfiguration. They had known what the Old Testament prophets had said. So there is this supernatural unity. It's like, you know, some of the great composers could sit down and write a piano symphony over 1600 years. Another guy comes in and sits down. Another woman comes in and sits down and writes a piece of the movement. And all of it comes together perfectly. I mean, this is an amazing feature about this book that we need to understand. Secondly, there's this aspect of fulfilled prophecy. Unlike other holy books, the Bible includes amazing and numerous prophecies that have been specifically fulfilled. Christ's birth, his death, his betrayal, his substitutionary atonement, the fact that he's coming again. Number 3, it has an amazing unique message and preservation. Unlike other religious books, its message of salvation is by grace through faith alone in Christ alone, not based upon what we can do for God, but based upon what God has done for us through his Son, Jesus Christ. It is a unique message. It's called grace. Grace alone, by faith alone, in Christ alone. Have you been saved by the grace of God? Not only that, but then the Spirit of God has preserved this book over all these years. It's been wonderful to understand that. It's been preserved over the centuries. Matthew 24:35 says, "Heaven and earth will pass away, but my word will by no means pass away." God's word is eternal. We can go to some other verses, but we're out of time here this morning, so I got to give you 2 more quickly here. How about archaeology? The archaeological spade has repeatedly uncovered artifacts that support the accuracy and the historicity of the Bible, like the Dead Sea Scrolls when they were uncovered in 1947, the year I was born. They dated back 1,000 years. And, you know, the Bible was in those scrolls just as it was written today. A few, you know, typographical errors here and there, but no doctrinal change, you know. There's the Ebla tablets, but I'm not sure about that, and the Nuzi tablets, but I'm not sure about those either. You know, but again, archaeology, sometimes archaeologists, when they want to go dig and find a society, they look in the Bible and see, where is that society mentioned? It gives them some clues as to where to go and look and dig. Amazing. Archaeology has been a good thing. And lastly, the testimony of Jesus Christ. Let's close with a couple of verses here. Let's go to Matthew 4 to start with, okay? Matthew chapter 4. Jesus Christ believed the Bible to be the Word of God. And if Jesus Christ believed it to be the Word of God, you should believe it to be the Word of God. And Matthew 4, in his temptation, look at verse 4. But he answered and said to Satan, "It is written." Here's what the scriptures say, Satan. "Man shall not live by bread alone." Yes, we need to eat. And we're going to hear it in a little bit after I'm done here. "But by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God." God has spoken. He has not stuttered. And thus you need to understand and know the Word of God. Okay? Let's look at 24. Chapter 24 of Matthew 35. I mentioned that verse already, but seeing it would probably be good. 24:35. Here Jesus is speaking, "Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will by no means pass away." My word is eternal. Okay? Let's go to Luke chapter 24. Let's look there. Luke 24. He meets Jesus after his death and resurrection, is walking there. These two strangers are walking on the road to Emmaus, and Jesus joins them in 24:27, and beginning at Moses and the prophets, Jesus went to the Old Testament and expounded to them all the scriptures, the things concerning himself. Amazing. You know, this is absolutely amazing. And then we can look at verses 44, let's look there, and we'll be done here this morning by the grace of God. 44 through 47. Then he said to them, "These are the words which I spoke to you while I was still with you." Don't you remember? "That all these things must be fulfilled, which were written in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms concerning me." And he opened their understanding that they might compare and comprehend the scriptures. Then he said to them, "Thus it is written, and thus it was necessary for the Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sin should be preached in his name to all nations." We'll start right here in Jerusalem, and we'll go from there in the future. Okay? So I'm going to stop right here, but I'm going to click ahead, and you're going to see a few things that I've got yet to tell you. So, we've got a few things to talk about here in the future. This is J.B. Hickson's outline. What does all this mean to you? Okay, I'll just kind of get to the deadline, end line here. God has a plan, and he's going to fulfill that plan. That's what we need to understand here. He has revealed what we need to know about it in his word, because he has revealed to us the scriptures that we can understand and we can know his word by the grace of God. These are very important things to understand. And you might just want to think about this, and you don't have to, writing all this down is really hard when I'm trying to finish quickly here. Yet we need to study to show ourselves approved so as to know it and live in light of it. Okay? Number four, are you part of his plan of the ages? If you're saved, you are part of his plan because he's included you. He wants you to be informed. He wants you to know what the future has for you in the future. And if you're not, why not? That's the question there. We want to understand and note. And that's why God said it so easily. God loved and gave his son. Man is to believe and live. So again, God's side of all of this, and this is the Bible in a nutshell, which is really good. For God so loved the world, you, that he gave his only begotten son for you. That purpose clause, that whosoever, that if you now believed in him, who? God the Son. You should not perish and have to go to hell, but you could have eternal life as a free gift. It's amazing what God has done. So we're getting the big picture. I'm challenging people to understand about this. And if you're saved, are you willing to avail yourself to learning the Word of God? And I believe you are, because you're here this morning by the grace of God. And number seven, are you growing in grace so as to walk by faith in light of its promises to you? We need to pray. We need to get that piano back in here so we can finish and then have our potluck. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your grace, and we commit to you our time this morning. as we sought to back up here to get the big picture of what's happening. We didn't see it all, but again, we've seen some things. We'll pick it up next week by the grace of God. Thank you, Father, that you have revealed some of your secret things to us. The secret things belong to the Lord our God, but those that have been revealed are for us to know. Father, we want to know your word. We want to be informed of your word, and we want to be able to live in light of your word. Thank you again for your goodness, and thank you for your grace. We commit all this to you now in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, the piano.